the things that we have covered and talked about, just to catch up to speed a little, we talked about the fact that he said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And this idea of him coming in and looking to redeem us. We've been singing about that this morning. We also looked at the idea that he taught us to be fruitful, not merely to be faithful. And oftentimes we focus on faithfulness. I'm just going to show up every week. I'm going to be very faithful. And while that's not bad, the call in Scripture is to be fruitful. And that we are called to fruitfulness. Then we looked at the concept of, for this purpose, he said he has come, and that was to give up. Not to indulge himself, but to give up. And we're going to talk more about that today. To surrender. And Friday night, at Good Friday service, we talked about coming to the cross and giving up and being willing to give up everything. And that's tough. Because we have this little thing that gets in our way. And I'm pretty sure you've got the same problem I've got. And that's a little thing we call the will. Because I've got a will. I'm guessing you've got a will. I have four children. And even though I didn't once, when we ordered them, check off the box, all four of them came with strong wills. Don't know why, but that's there. So we all have this will, and that causes conflict for us. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. As we come now to your word, we pray that you'll speak to us. We thank you for the message of the songs this morning, as we've sung, as the choir has sung, of how you came and you gave up your life for us. Lord, as we study this morning, speak to our hearts. Let your spirit and your word speak into our hearts personally, that we will hear your voice speaking to us and we will respond. We will listen and we will answer. And we will follow you. So, Lord, may your word speak to us now this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be in verse 21. We're going to be in Matthew, we're going to be in Luke, we're going to be in John. So stay nimble this morning. We got to look at a few different things here. But Matthew chapter 7, we have a verse that some of us have probably heard before. Jesus speaking, and in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter, but only he who does the will of my Father. Now, if you're anything like me, and most of you are, and especially if we're good conservative Baptists, as many of us are, conservative, fundamental, we hear this verse, and one word is the word that resonates in our head. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, but only he who does. I must do. I've got things to do. I've got to be. I've got to do the right thing. And we're big on do the right thing. And we were raised to do the right thing and do. And that's not what it says here. We tend to go to works pretty quick. Of the works that we need to perform and what it means to be a good Christian. And so we hear this and say, "Oh, see, it's not just Lord, Lord, you got to do." But that's not what he said. But that's the word that tends to resonate for us. But that's not the key word in what the Lord said here. He said, "But he who does the will of the Father." And that's the key to this verse. It's not the works, it's the will. It's not the works, it's the will. Or in other words, whose heart? Whose mind? Who's in charge here? I called the message this morning, "Here and There." Or in this case, we could say "Here or There." My will or His will? Because that's what he's bringing up here. It's about God's will versus my will. And let's develop that a little further, because this was an issue for Jesus. Now, what was not an issue for Jesus? Jesus didn't sin. Jesus lived the perfect life. He was sinless. He never did anything wrong. But the issue of the will is an issue for Jesus too. If you turn over to John chapter 6, you'll see the first hint of this in John chapter 6. verse 38. We just talked about this in my study with the young men. John 6:38, Jesus speaking. He says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's an interesting statement, because here's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's God. He's the creator of the world here. He's the Messiah. And he says, and I'm not here to follow my will, but the will of one who sent me. It's not about him indulging himself. It's not about him following his own instincts. It's about the Father. Not to do his will, but the Father's will. He had his own will as a human, and he couldn't follow it, even when he wanted to. And that made things hard. We don't always think about it that way, but it was hard, because his will was there. It called to him, and yet he said, I'm not here to follow my will, but the Father's will. And it got so hard, look in Luke 22. Because Luke 22 is where we see the ultimate conflict of his will and the Father's will. Because now he's facing death. And he didn't want to die. It's going to hurt. It's going to be awful. It's going to be agonizing. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be beat up. He's going to be whipped. And then he's going to be, after he's been beat up and whipped and totally kind of destroyed physically, then after that, they're going to nail him to a cross and he's going to hang there and suffocate for hours. You don't want to do this. And on top of all that, he's going to bear all the sins of the entire planet for all of humankind and have the Father turn his face away. It's going to be awful, and he doesn't want to do that. His will is to not do it. And three times he says, let's not do this. Let's not do this. Verse 42. Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That goes directly with, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow the Father? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who follows his will, who follows his will, and that's Jesus here. He does not merely say, Lord, Lord, but he does the will of the Father. He surrenders his own will like Jesus followed and surrendered. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we have this idea that be a Christian means to follow the moral code and follow the rules and be a good person and do all the right things. And if you do the right things and do the do's and don't do the don'ts, then you're a Christian. And that's not what it says here and not what Jesus said. He goes, you can say, Lord, Lord, and not be a Christian if you're not submitting your will to the Father, following the Father's will. Do the Father's will. And sometimes Christians miss that. Now, if you have ever been in or had a front row seat to a church conflict, and some of you have, I've been in a few, you'll see that. Because what is a church conflict about? I want my way. Here's how it's supposed to be. My will. And you've got usually minimum of two groups who both are saying, not thy will but mine be done to each other. Which is why the world system goes, well, that's funny. Because now what is it about? Will. But both are busy being right. Lord, Lord. But following their own will. Getting their own way. And that's tough because I don't know about you, but I like things my way. Feels better, doesn't it? I mean, when you get your way, doesn't that just feel good? I love it. I mean, I'm like Cannibal Smith in the A-Team. I love it when a plan comes together. You know, it feels good when things are my way. And when things are not my way, it's less good. Sometimes it's considerably less good. Turn to Matthew 21. Jesus illustrates this. Told you we'd be around. This is where we'll stop, Matthew 21. Verse He tells a parable here, Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second, and he said the same thing. But he answered and said, "I will not." Yet, he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For God came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." We got the two boys here. Sometimes we may struggle with this parable if we don't understand what he's saying here, but it fits perfectly with what we just talked about. Because one said the right thing, and the other said the wrong thing, but then did the right thing, followed his father's will. The other one said the right thing. He said, "Lord, Lord, yes, sir, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." I love that song. When the band gets here from the Dominican, they'll sing that. So get ready. But he said, "Yes, Lord," but he didn't follow. He didn't follow. But the other one started out rebellious, but he repented and followed. And the religious leaders of the time, they were saying the right thing. They were saying what they were supposed to say. They were following the rules, and they were good at it. And they liked following the rules so much, they made up a bunch of new ones, went out on their own. But they weren't following the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. Meanwhile, the sinners were repenting. The tax collectors and the harlots, those are the ones following Jesus. Imagine putting that on the church brochure. "Welcome to Bean's Corner. We are the tax collectors and harlots." That would make the paper. But see, the sinners were repenting. The people who had said no to God, they had said no to God. Their lives were wrong. They had said no. They were doing the wrong thing. They were stealing. And whatever harlots do, they were doing it. And it's wrong. It's against the rules. But then they had repented. They were repenting, and the religious leaders were saying the right thing, but never repenting, never following the will. And that verse 32 said they didn't even have remorse. No regret. They were pretty comfortable. So here's the question. What defines your life? What defines your life? Do you live here or there? Is your life defined by your will or the Father's will? Because sometimes we have this idea that I can be good and be a good Christian and believe the right things and say, "Lord, Lord," and then I'm good to go. And the problem is at that point, what we tend to do is we can live good and incredibly selfishly. I can be an incredibly good person. You can say, "Man, we've got the most marvelous pastor in the world. He's such a good guy," and be totally self-centered. In fact, if you do good right, good can really work well for you. Because everyone goes, "Oh, you're so good." You say, "Thank you. Oh, he's so good. He has so many good works. Thank you. I'm going to do a few more good works, because you know when I do a lot of good works, people like it. And then they like me. Thank you, amen." And what am I doing? I'm Lord, Lording it. I'm being great. And what am I doing it for? It's about me. It's about my will. It's about following what feels good for me, what satisfies me, what fulfills me. And so my life is about me, but it's good. But it's about me. And that's not what it's about. I mean, think about Jesus. Now, Jesus, here he is. He's God. So he's really good. And he's got all this authority, and we're supposed to worship him and fall down at his feet, and he's supposed to be adored and worshiped and reverenced and all that. And he's entitled to it. Like, it's not even an ego trip. He deserves it. And he says, no. He gives that away. He gives it all away. He doesn't even demand obedience. I mean, his followers, they didn't do so hot. And he gives it all up. And he walks through his life not doing anything that really benefited him, but instead benefited us. Because if he'd been in it for himself, he wouldn't have even shown up. Because earth wasn't a career advancement. He didn't need it. But we certainly did. So what about you? What defines your life? The temporary, the moment, the here, or the eternal? Each week, as you go through your week, this week coming, now some of you have vacation. I grew up I was a school teacher's kid. I was in school, I went to college, and vacation matters. Now vacation, it's like, oh, it's vacation week. I'm like, oh, is it? Not really vacation week for me. Some of you is the same way. It's like, vacation week, what's that? I got to work. I find myself usually busier during school vacation because more of you are free and we can hang out more, so I'm going to work more. But whether you have the week off or whether it's going to be another work week, whether tomorrow morning you go back to work, what will your week be about? What will call the shots on your week? Will it be your will or the Father's will? Each day, as you get up, each day this week, what will call the shots in your day? Your will or the Father's will? And that's where it'll be tough. That's where it's tough for me. My day off is the battleground. Because my day off is what? My. I serve the Lord professionally. And today's my day off. I don't have to serve him today. Today it's all about me. I feel like something's wrong somewhere in there, but it sounded so good. But for you, maybe it's Friday. I've worked all week, I've put in my time, and now it's me time. And it's not wrong to take care of ourselves. Because God will call us into times of rest. But so often, it is not about God calling us into rest, it's about me. So what will define your week? What will define your day? Is it about you? Easter is a great day for Lord, Lord. Everyone shows up on Easter. Lord, Lord. Oh, it's hallelujah. Lord, Lord. It's a great church day. Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, not everyone who says Lord, Lord enters into eternal life. Because saying Lord, Lord doesn't get you there. It's not my will, but thine be done. It's giving up of yourself when you come to him and surrender the way he surrendered to the Father, the way he gave up all that he was and all that he had and all he was entitled to for the Father, for us. And are you prepared to do that? That will set us apart as a church, as a people in the world we live in today. Because the world we live in today is all about protecting everyone's rights. And the problem is sometimes as Christians, we fall into the trap of going the same way. So they say, you know, Merry Xmas. And we go, how dare you? I have the right to hear Christmas. Because it's all about me, really, but, you know, Christ, yeah. But really, I just don't like that. And we demand our rights. And we demand that we be taken care of. And the world demands that of them. And we set ourselves apart when we say, it's not about me. I will lay down my rights. I will lay down my needs. I will lay down what makes me comfortable and what makes me safe and what makes me feel good. Not my will, but yours be done. Will you live here? Or do we live for there? And not merely say, Lord, Lord, but give up ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being willing to give up, empty yourself. That you did not regard being God, something to hold on to, but emptied yourself. You're willing to come and become a man. And then not just an important man that everyone loved and adored and worshipped, but a servant. And then not just a really faithful servant that everyone loved and appreciated, but a servant that got accused of horrible things. And Lord, not even a servant that was accused of horrible things, but then was exonerated and lived happily ever after, but a servant who was executed wrongly. And not just executed with a quick death, but tortured, made to suffer, and die in agony. And you did all that because you cared about us. You didn't have to, but you gave up your will for us. Lord, help us as if we go to work tomorrow, we're at home tonight, on Friday when we've had a full week and we just want to kick back, on Saturday when we have a day off. Lord, help us to remember those words, not my will, but yours be done. Help us to realize that what it means to follow you is to give up our will. Lord, that's going to be really hard. It was hard for you. You understand. But Lord, we live for something greater, as you did. For the joy set before you, you endured. Lord, there's joy set before us as well. So we wait. We follow. We don't just say, Lord, Lord. But we do your will, not ours. Lord, as we walk into the spring and as the builders are coming and things are changing and we're under stress, the church isn't what it used to be, we're going to have to again and again give up our way for those who are outside these walls who don't know you, for those who are undeserving, those who are disobedient. And you will call us to lay down our lives for them as you laid down your life for us. May we do that with our wives, our husbands, boyfriends, girlfriends, parents, children, neighbors, co-workers, bosses, employees, people we meet in customer service. May we be willing to lay down our lives, following in your footsteps. Not our will, but yours be done. And not allow our lives to be about us, but about you. Lord, your rising from the dead changed everything. May it change us. We pray these things, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.
To experience the saving love of God through Jesus Christ is the greatest moment one could ever have. For when Jesus becomes the Savior and Lord of any person, he washes away their past and gives them the gift of eternal life. He not only saves us, but promises to